Good morning. It's good to see you out at the Bible class. We're going to make a beginning here. We'll be turning to the book of Proverbs again. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 15. We're just going to read one verse this morning, and then we'll ask the Lord's help on our study together. Proverbs chapter 15, and we're going to read verse 3. Proverbs 15 and verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. With God's word open before us, let's bow our hearts now in prayer, asking for the help of God's Spirit in our study this morning. Let's seek His face together. Father in heaven, we are thankful this morning that we have opportunity of studying Thy word together. How we need, at the outset of our day, the moving of Thy Spirit in our midst. To that end, Lord, we would ask for a fresh cleansing of the blood of Christ, that the blood of Christ would wash us from every stain, from everything that displeaseth Thee, and that, Lord, we would know the filling then of Thy Spirit. Come and control each of us this morning. May our minds and our hearts, our hands and our feet, may our whole being be under Thy control. Thou hast said that if we would worship Thee, we must worship in spirit and in truth. Lord, we would ask that You would help us in this day to worship according to the book that Thou hast written and to worship under the power and control of Thy Spirit. Father, we pray for our children who are studying Thy Word in the various Sabbath school classes. We ask, O Lord, that You would speak to their hearts, that they would know Your help and presence, that they would hear Thy voice and respond to Thy voice. Lord, we pray that they too would know what it is to meet with Thee over the open pages of Thy Word. Lord, come now. Help us to learn more of Thee. Help us to learn more of what it is to be wise in this earth as we would seek Thee and follow Thee and seek to do that which is Thy bidding. Help us now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to speak this morning on the omniscience of the Lord. The omniscience of the Lord. The Lord is omnipotent, big word. Omni has this idea of all, and then potent has the idea of power. And so you have the Lord as being the one who has all power, the power to do whatever He pleases. Now, none of us have that type of power, but He does. There was a point when He brought something out of nothing, when He commanded the world to come into being. And then He took that He had formed on the first day of creation, and He formed everything else from it. So our God is a great God. He is omnipotent. One of the names of God is that He is the Almighty, the Almighty. He can do whatsoever He pleases. We also speak of Him being as omnipresent. Again, the idea of being omni is all present or everywhere present. He is not a part of the creation. In other words, as the pantheists would say, as some of the Hindus would teach, that He is to be identified with a cow. No, He's not that. He is separate from creation. He made creation. But having said that, He is everywhere present. And you see that in Psalm 139. Psalm 139, David says, "Where can I flee from Thy presence? Whither can I go from Thy presence? If I go to heaven out there, if I make my bed in Sheol or hell, Thou art there." He goes through this list of things that indicates the Lord is everywhere and that we can't get away from His presence. Now, when we speak of His presence, sometimes we refer to the manifestation of His presence, and that is something a little different. He is everywhere present, but He may not be manifesting Himself to everyone, or He may not be manifesting Himself in every place that He is to those who are gathered there. And so we pray for His presence. We desire that He would manifest Himself to us, and we speak of that as His presence as well. So He is omnipotent. He has all power. He is omnipresent, meaning He is everywhere present. He's also omniscient. Again, you see the omni at the front of that word. Then you see at the end of it this root from which we get our word science. Science is a study. It has to do with knowledge. And when we speak of God being omniscient, we're speaking of Him being all knowledgeable, all wise. Now, again, when you go to creation, you see His power manifested as He makes everything. But you see His wisdom manifested, that the fact that He's omniscient when He formed everything And you see now around you the beauty, the glory, the majesty of what He has made. Our God is omniscient. Now, this doctrine comes up when we study what is called in Scripture the eyes of the Lord. Perhaps we should have some clarification in that God does not have eyes or hands as we do. God is a spirit. And yet the Bible uses the language that we will understand to tell us God sees. So it speaks of His eyes. That God has a strong hand. So it speaks of His hands. That He has power to do what He wills. You use your hands to do what you will. He has feet that He walks in the garden, as it were. In other words, God uses these images that we understand in order to help us understand that He sees, that He has the ability to lay hold of something. He has the ability to go from place to place and be there. Sometimes He uses the imagery of a bird. We're dwelling under the shadow of the Almighty. We've come to trust under His wings. Does God have wings? No, He doesn't. But God uses those images so that we have some understanding of what He is for His people. And so He uses the images of eyes. We call that an anthropomorphism, right? Anthropos in Greek has to do with man. It's the word for man. Then you have the idea of form. Under the form of man, He reveals Himself. He gives to us understanding as to what He is like. So when it speaks of the eyes of the Lord, what is it speaking of? That He sees everything. That He sees. And so when we come into these verses, we see that some of them actually speak directly to the eyes of the Lord. Others of them speak indirectly to the fact that He sees. Now, we're in a book of Proverbs dealing with wisdom. What does the seeing of the Lord have to do with our wisdom? Well, if you understand, you recognize that He sees, and you respond to that which you know about His seeing you, then that will indeed make you a wise individual. Most of the time when we sin, we do so because we have put out of our mind the fact that God sees, that God is present. And we think, well, this is hidden. Nobody sees me steal. No, nobody sees what I'm thinking and desiring and planning. Nobody is there to witness this. But if you knew God was there, would you do it? 9 times out of 10, no. Right? So what we do is we put out of our mind the fact that God sees, that He is there, and then we act in a way that, according to Proverbs, would be foolish. The wise man, the wise woman, lives in light of the fact that the Lord sees. He sees. I went to a university where they had one of the dormitories named after a man by the name of Reveal. He was known as Pappy Reveal. He was a great prayer warrior. It was said that he came to speak at chapel one year when there was a drought. That very day he prayed for rain and the rain fell. He was a man who was known for his closeness with the Lord. Pappy Reveal ran a rescue mission. Somewhere on the grounds there, I've never been there, I think it was Winona Lake in that area, that he had this rescue mission. He had a big eye. Somewhere on those grounds, he put this big picture or statue or something of an eye. And that was to remind him and to remind the people that the Lord sees. Now, we don't need a big eye in here to tell us that the Lord sees. What we have is the Scripture itself telling us that. So this morning, I want us to look at this idea of the Lord seeing, because a wise man will recognize and respond properly to the omniscience of the Lord. If we believe He sees everything, then that will help govern our life and make us wise in His sight. Now, I've given you a number of verses in Proverbs, and then we will take a look at some other verses outside of Proverbs that this applies to, especially when it comes to salvation. Some amazing statements once you know what the Lord is like as to our salvation. So we're going to start in Proverbs. You see Proverbs 15, verse 3, there at the top of the page. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. We can say very simply that the Lord sees everything that happens. All of our actions He sees. In Proverbs 5 and verse 21, it says, "The ways of man The ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he, that is the Lord, pondereth all his goings. Now, what an amazing statement that is. All of your ways are before him, and he is pondering, he is thinking upon your goings. Now, oftentimes, we're on the straight and narrow path, and then we make a slight deviation, and we start down another path. When we make that deviation, there may not be very much, as it were, of a deviation. But as you follow that path out further and further and further, that path will take you to destruction. And so all of our hearts are tempted to deviate, as it were, from the path the Lord has laid out for us in his word. He is pondering those paths. And because of that, you and I can come with confidence and say, Lord, search me, know my heart, as the psalmist says. Try my ways, try my reins, and see if there be any wicked way in me. And then he says, lead me in those paths of everlasting life. Lead me in the way of eternity. So God does ponder our ways. And then again, chapter 15 and verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. He sees what we have done that is evil. He sees what we have done that is good. Nothing has escaped him. Nothing. And we can hide some of our sin from man because they can't see what's in our mind. But God can, as we're going to see in a minute. We can hide some of our actions from men. They can't see our actions. But God can, and he does. He also sees the good that's done in private as well as in public. This brings us to the very hearts of men, because some of our sins and some of our good things are done in the heart and in the mind. There are things you might plan that are good in the heart, but you never have opportunity of fulfilling those good things. God sees that. He knows that. In Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 11, Solomon wrote, "Hell and destruction are before the Lord. How much more then the hearts of the children of men?" God sees the hearts of the children of men. Hell and destruction before him, those things are open to his sight. If they're open to his sight, and some of that is certainly hid from our sight, you and I have never seen hell other than on the pages of Scripture. Some people will say, well, that their life is a living hell. They have no idea what they're saying. They are using words without meaning. Right? When you look at what the Scripture says of hell, they have never been in that type of a place of torment. You and I have never seen hell, but the Lord sees it. And we have the Lord telling us what it's like. Right? But not only is that open to his eyes, every heart of man is open to his eyes. You can't see my heart this morning. I can't see your heart this morning. The one sitting next to you can't see your heart this morning, but the Lord sees our hearts as we come here. He sees them. In chapter 20 and verse 27, Solomon said, "The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly." Now, here is some figurative speech being used, but if you were in a dark room and you were trying to find something in the dark room, we would turn on a light, right? In the old days, you would light a candle. And you would take that candle and maybe look under the bed. You would take that candle and look under the dresser. You would search the room with the candle. Well, here the imagery is, your spirit that I cannot see, my spirit which you cannot see, is like a candle to the Lord. He sees it clearly. Everything going on in our mind and heart, he sees. Chapter 21 and verse 2. "Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts." Our ways can be right in our own eyes, but the Lord is analyzing deeper than that. You say, well, I got dressed and I went to church this morning. But he is looking at your heart. Not merely the fact that your body is here, but what about your soul? How is your soul toward him? What is your desire toward the God who created you this morning? Right? He ponders the heart. Now, if he sees the heart, he sees the path. He knows where you're going and what you're doing. You and I can only look at what is the outside of man and what he is doing or what he is saying. But God doesn't have to look at what we're doing and saying. He sees the hearts. He sees it all. Now, this is not just stated here. It's stated in other places in Scripture. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, sees them all. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. He sees it all. When you come to Psalm 139, I think it's there that David said that darkness and light are alike to him. Darkness hides from our eyes what's going on round about us. But darkness and light are alike to him. He has no trouble seeing in what we call darkness, and has no trouble seeing in what we call light. Our Lord is said to be omniscient. If you turn to John's Gospel, he makes much of the omniscience of Christ. In chapter 1, you have that famous passage where Nathanael is before the Lord. Verse 47 of chapter 1. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael said unto him, Whence knowest thou me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. I saw you when you were under the fig tree. Before Philip called thee, I saw you. Right? And he's giving indication to Nathanael that he knows him. He said a statement about Nathanael, went right to the heart of Nathanael's character, that something was obviously very important to Nathanael, that he was an upright man. He didn't have guile. He wasn't a hypocrite. This was something that perhaps he boasted in. And our Lord said, How do you know me? Or he said to our Lord, How do you know me? He said, look, before Philip came and talked to you, I saw you under the fig tree. Not what was done under the fig tree, we don't know. But Nathanael had that reach his heart. And he says, this man knows all about me. Right? You come to chapter 2. Chapter 2, at the end of the chapter, you remember he cleansed the temple. And then you have these statements made in verse 23. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. He saw the heart. Right? Saw the heart. We're dealing with one who is omniscient. When you come to chapter 4, it was that omniscience that struck the Samaritan woman. In chapter 4 of John, she comes to him at the well, and he asks for water. In verse 11, she says, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. The well is deep. From whence hast thou that living water? And then you have this discussion on the water. And then he says in verse 16, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. And the woman said unto him, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast said, Well, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. She says, I perceive you're a prophet. And later she goes back into the city and tells the people, Come here, a man that told me everything I've ever done. The Lord knows. The Lord knows. So we put up a facade to keep others from seeing us, either all of our actions or what's in our hearts. But the Lord has nothing that blocks his vision from knowing what we have done or knowing what is in our hearts. He has no problem that way. All things are naked and open before his eyes. In Proverbs 22, we find that he not only sees, but he remembers. In Proverbs 22 and verse 12, it says, "The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, and He overthroweth the words of the transgressor." It's not merely like we might see something and it doesn't register on our brain, or if it does register on our brain, we forget it later. His eyes preserve knowledge. Now this is becoming very fearful, is it not? He sees all of our actions. He sees all of our hearts. And He doesn't forget. Fourthly, we can say the Lord reacts to all that He sees. He reacts to it. In Proverbs 3 and verses 3 and 4, you have a positive statement here made. "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man." God sees, and He says, this is what I require out of man. I want mercy. I want you to show mercy to others. I want truth, faithfulness to be about your neck. You find that mercy and truth are often the attributes of God that are used to describe His covenant relationship with His people, because we need mercy and we need it all the time, faithfully shown to us. I needed mercy the day I was saved, but I need it as much now, 41 years later. Right? We need His mercy, but we need His faithfulness. And He then requires that same behavior out of His people. Right? He says here, "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck." Let it be something like a necklace that people see. You know, you put a necklace on as some ornament that people might see, and it's supposed to be beautiful. All right? This is what beauty, God says, I want to be seen by you. I want people to see mercy in you. I want people to see faithfulness in you. He says, just don't do it around the neck. Do it in the heart. Go deeper than the neck. And He says here, "Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart." The heart controls the man. Write them there. You have the heart being referred to when God says He would write His law upon our hearts in regeneration. We hear God is saying to us, look at what mercy is. Look at what truth is. Let it be something others can see about you, but make sure that it's real. It's coming from the heart. Why? Because this is something God delights in. This is the behavior of wisdom. When you come to chapter 24, verses 17 and 18, He says, "Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth." Why? "Lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him." We have to continually remember that it's the Lord who is the judge of all. And we do not have a right to judge others in this capacity. Now, as a governor, you have to make decisions and punish evil and reward good. The Bible says that in Romans 13. Elders do that. They are overseers. They're called upon to punish that which is evil and reward that which is good. Parents do that. They're called upon to do that. They're required to do that. But to a very real extent, when it comes to things that are not relegated by Scripture, we allow God to deal with man. To His own master he stands and falls, and stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Romans, I think it's 14, says in those passages dealing with doubtful disputations, we allow them to stand before the Lord in issues that the Scripture does not speak of. But what happens when you have an enemy? Well, you're to love your enemies. That takes supernatural grace, doesn't it? It's easy to love someone loving you back. Hard to love someone who is your enemy. And yet that's exactly what we were when God began to love us. We were His enemies. And God says, I want you to be like me. Right? And it says here, don't rejoice when your enemy falls. Let not your heart be glad. Why? Because the Lord will see what's coming from your lips, the rejoicing. He will see what's upon your heart. And because of that, He may turn away and be displeased with you and turn away His wrath from him. Very unusual verse. When you look at the omniscience of the Lord, as an unsaved person, it is terrorizing. And it ought to be. Lord sees everything that we do. He sees all of our hearts this morning. He's going to remember everything we've done, and He's going to respond to it. He's going to punish it. Right? When we come to the gospel, we have some of the most blessed statements anywhere in Scripture concerning the fact that the Lord does not see our sin. I mean, that's what forgiveness is all about. And the Lord describes forgiveness in terms of not seeing our sin. Let me take you to some passages here. One in the Old Testament. Here is Balaam speaking. Balak has asked Balaam to come. He's promised him reward if Balaam the prophet would just curse Israel. And so he brings him to a place where he can see Israel. And the Spirit, this is an unusual mystery, but the Spirit comes upon Balaam. Balaam was an unsaved man. But the Spirit would come upon Balaam's ass and make Balaam's ass think and reason and speak. Well, if the Lord can do that with a dumb animal, He can certainly do that even with a rebellious prophet. And the Lord did that. Balaam is quite a mystery, quite an enigma. When you start looking at Him, and then the more you meditate upon it, the more you see God's sovereignty and power. But the Spirit came upon him, and this is what the Spirit said to Balaam in chapter 23, verse 21 of the book of Numbers. He, that is the Lord, hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. Now, this is the wilderness wandering, right? He has not beheld iniquity in Jacob. This is the time where Paul refers in 1 Corinthians 10, and he warns us, don't you be like some of those in Israel. Well, the real Israel of God, the real believers in the nation of Israel, not all Israel was to be identified with every individual who descended from Abraham. The real Israel were those who were believers. But even the believers were imperfect. Moses struck the rock in disobedience to the Lord that second time. He was just to speak to it the second time. He struck the rock. Well, because of that, the Lord said to Moses, you're not going to enter the promised land. Yet here it says, he hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. What is it talking about? Balaam was being called upon to curse the nation and to bring it under God's judgment. And the Spirit of God came on Balaam and he said to Balak, can't do that because the Lord doesn't see sin in his people. It's already been dealt with. Turn, if you would, to another passage in Isaiah 38 and verse 17. Behold, for peace I have great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Figurative way of saying God does not see them anymore, does not take them into account, does not, as the judge of all earth, bring your sins into the courtroom and then punish you based on his sins. Why? They're behind his back. Something's behind your back you can't see. Someone said, well, what if he turns around? Well, it's still behind his back. The imagery is one of he doesn't see them and then bring us into account for them. In Micah chapter 7 and verse 19, another image is used. He will turn again. He will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Now, for the depths of the sea, you and I, when we stand at the seashore, or if we're in a boat and we look down into the water, you can only see a short distance. If you were to drop a metal object, you would see the sun reflecting on that metal object for a few inches, and then it goes out of sight. And if it were to go to the depths of the sea, it would not be seen by you. The imagery is, again, God does not see our sins. They're gone. They're forgiven. He uses another imagery in Psalm 32. In Psalm 32 and verse 1, David said, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. His sin is forgiven. That word for forgiveness literally means to lift off from. Here's a man who has a sin on his shoulders, bearing it on his back, a load too heavy to bear, and God comes and he lifts it off from his shoulders, and he actually put it on the shoulders of another. To use the language of Isaiah 53, he bare our sins in his own body. Right? He bore our sins. He bore every sin. He was accused of our sins. He was punished for our sins. But for as far as we are concerned, he's lifted them off from us so they're no longer identified with us. He doesn't see them. And then it speaks of them as being covered. Now, one of the words for atonement in the Old Testament is the word kafer, means to atone. And you'll be told it means to cover. The ark was pitched with a tarry substance. And that pitching of the ark comes from the same root for this idea of covering or atonement. But this is not that word. This is a different word. This is just meaning covering from view. So if you had a spot on the on your hardwood floor and you wanted to cover it, you go and you buy a rug and you put it on it. Nobody sees the spot. All they see is the rug. Says here, our sins are hidden by him. Now, this is a man speaking who has sinned. Bad. His sins are terrible. He committed adultery and murder. He lived a life of deception. This is David. And he says, as long as he hid his sins, he didn't prosper. But when he uncovered his sins, when he confessed his sins, God did what? God hid his sins. God is the only one that can hide our sins from God's view. You'll note that it says he doesn't impute to us our sins. Impute means you consider something to be there and treat it as if it's there. Okay? You lay it to their account. So you come into the courtroom of God, and God does not consider our sins to be there, and he doesn't treat us on the basis of our sin. Now, we have just said that he sees them all. We have just said that he doesn't forget. We have just said that he will punish according to what he sees. And how in the world can he come to us and not see our sins? It's because someone else has already borne the punishment, and they are gone because of what he has done. And so when we come to the New Testament, it's very clear that the removal of our sins and the fact that God cannot see our sins has to do with Christ. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13, at the very end of the verse, the first part of the verse speaks of our quickening, our regeneration. And then he says, having forgiven you all trespasses, all your sins, all the things that you have broken in God's law, he's forgiven them all. And then it describes this in a figurative way, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. All your sins are pictured as being written down. To blot it out would mean to erase it or to put something on it, smear something over it. You can't see it. And then he uses straight language again, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way. Your sins are between you and God. God has taken them out of the way. They're no longer between you and God. God is not viewing you in terms of your sin. Then it says he nailed it to the cross. Now we see clearly why he can blot it out. Why he can forgive it, why he can take it out of the way, it's because he nailed it to the cross. When Christ was nailed to the cross, he was being punished for us. And when Christ was taken down from the cross and arose from the dead, our sins are still buried. They're still back there at the cross. They're gone. They're not associated with Christ anymore. He's not bearing your sins anymore. He's already done that. They were nailed to the cross. Punishment put upon him at the cross is complete. It is finished. Therefore, God does not see your sin. It has been dealt with. He saw it and he punished it completely. And now it's over. He punished it in Christ. For that reason, in 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 to 9, we have the blood of Christ as that which is the agent by which our sins are no longer seen by God. It is said to be cleansed by the blood. In 1 John 1:7, But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now, you spend a good bit of your time every week, perhaps washing clothes, getting them clean again. If you're out in the garden or you're out working in the car, you get dirt, grease, whatever on the clothes. If you're cooking a meal, maybe part of that meal gets on your clothes as you're cooking. And so you have to wash it. You wash the garment. What will you do to wash your spiritual garments, as it were, so God doesn't see the sin, the filth? Well, you can't do anything. But God can. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all. The spot, the stain, the soil is not seen. It's been cleansed. When you come later, in verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Clear statement. They're forgiven. And then you have the figurative expression, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How can He forgive? How can He cleanse? Well, the idea of cleansing runs you back to verse 7. It is by the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son. When we speak of the blood, we're speaking about the cross work of Christ, the atonement of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ on Calvary. It is because of that God doesn't see your sins. It's as if He's taken the blood and wiped them over them, and they no longer exist. See, how can He do that? He can do that because Christ was punished in full. And my friend today, if He is not punished in full, then you still bear your sins. And if He has been punished in full, then as a believer, all of your sins are gone. They're all gone. Not only does He not see our sins, but He is looking at us as His people in order to bless us. He is still looking at us. He doesn't behold sin and iniquity in Israel, but He is looking for us. And it says in 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him." The eyes of the Lord are running. Two different images. Right? Your eyes run as they travel from place to place to place. His eyes are running throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong, on whose behalf the heart that is perfect toward Him, the heart that is desirous of Him, the heart that is complete, not leaving anything out, but trying to do His will, confessing sin, dealing with sin, that heart that is not sinlessly perfect, but that heart which is mature before Him in spiritual matters, He is looking to those believers and He's going to help them. His eyes are upon them. You have a similar statement then in Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." Again, the imagery, the eyes, the ears, the face. The eyes of the Lord is over His people, meaning it's over this people for good. Obviously, He sees everything going on in the world. And it's a terror to the ungodly, and there's a reason why it's a terror, because He sees and He remembers and He punishes. He will reward them for their sins. But for us who have had our sins removed, what a great delight to know that the Lord sees us. That He doesn't remember our sins, and that He knows all of our needs. He knows them all. In his book on the knowledge of the holy, A.W. Tozer comes to this idea of omniscience. And at the end of the chapter on omniscience, he makes a statement concerning the fact that what is a terror to the ungodly is a blessing to God's people. To know that God sees all and He still loves me. To know that God knows everything and He still forgives and welcomes me. To know that God, who cannot lie, and a God who cannot forget, has punished someone in full and therefore has removed all of my sins and that He's now there at my beck and call when I need Him as I am following after Him and I need His help. He sees and He's there to hear my cry. That is a great blessing. What is the wise man? The wise man is one who recognizes who the Lord really is. And he doesn't take the attributes of the Lord and throw them away as we're seeing done today in our society by so-called Christians. Don't like that attribute of holiness. It's gone. Don't like that attribute of mercy. Get rid of that. Bothers me. I don't want to be showing mercy. Strange that those who don't want to show it want it when they're in trouble. This thing of omniscience, don't like that. You mean the Lord sees everything I do and say? Yeah, He does. But when you and I understand His omniscience and we understand the atoning work of Christ and we understand that He's looking for ways to bless His people, it will garrison your life and protect you, but it will also motivate your feet to walk in a manner that is wise in His eyes. May the Lord give us grace and in our own hearts and minds. Like Pappy Reveal, we'll have a big eye there reminding us that the eyes of the Lord are in every place. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful this morning that You do see and know. Lord, we confess there was a time when that was a terror to our hearts. Truly, apart from the atoning work of Christ, it still is a terror to our hearts. And yet we're thankful, Lord, that You have seen our sin and You have punished it completely in the atoning work of Christ. We're thankful that He bare our sins in His own body on the tree. We're thankful this morning that He died the just for the unjust, that He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was truly put upon Him. Lord, we come to Thee this morning as debtors to mercy and great grace. Not one of us this morning can stand before Thee based on their own merit. And Lord, this morning we would stand into the atoning work of Christ and ask that You would give us grace to live our lives, knowing that You see everything, that we would not sin, that we would not fall out with Thee, that we would not do those things that are displeasing to Thee, knowing that Thou dost see them all. Lord, help that our hearts would be full of the fear of the Lord, and that we would look to Thee for Thy smile and approval before we would ever look to man for his. Lord, give great grace that this day would be lived, knowing that You see all things. It's in Christ Jesus' name that we pray.